Good morning. It is so good to see all of your faces this morning. If you have your Bibles on you, I would ask that you would pick them up and open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you were with us on Friday, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which I think might be the quickest that we've ever completed a book in a 3-day period. So what we looked at on Friday had to do with the cross. Good Friday, Christ's crucifixion, and what Paul calls the foolishness of the cross. That those who are perishing, that is those who are in Adam, not in Christ, would see the cross, the God who created the world, the one who breathed life into existence, hanging on a sinner's cross is foolishness. Absolute foolishness of the cross. And to the Corinthians, they were people obsessed with philosophy, logic, but it had to be logic that they could figure out. Something like the cross didn't make sense to them, so it was foolishness. The Jews in Corinth were a people who were obsessed with displays of power by conquering through strength, not through sacrifice and death. And Jesus didn't fit that mold. And so, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to a lost and dying world. And yet, it's what we're called to preach. Because what Paul says is it's the power of God for salvation. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like a good thing to be talking about, because I don't have the power to save anyone. We're going to preach the cross of Christ, and God's going to do his work to save his people. But that was foolishness here to the Corinthians. And then in the same way, here at the end of the book and here 3 days later on Sunday morning, this message of resurrection is just about as silly as the cross. I was actually studying this passage this week. I'll read it in a moment. Just hold on. I was studying this passage this week. And I don't know about you, but when you are working on something, you ever find yourself just like involuntarily pulling Twitter out of your pocket, and then like 10 minutes later you realize James doesn't know. Okay. Well, I do. I find myself on Twitter. And you go, whoa, where was I? Oh, right, I was doing something. Anyway, I was scrolling through Twitter when I was supposed to be studying, and I came across a tweet of a lady, this was on Friday, who said, this is quote, "Just a reminder today, dead people don't come back to life." It was perfect. It made scrolling through Twitter worthwhile. It's beautiful. It's true, isn't it? According to a secular worldview. Here's how it works. I've never seen a dead person come back to life. Science shows it's impossible, therefore, it's impossible. That's what the Corinthians believe. And as you would imagine, this is the culture that the Corinthian church was in, and it began to slip into some of the church as well. I mean, it is silly, isn't it? If you think about it from a pragmatic point of view, We could probably get a lot more people interested in what we're talking about if we threw out the cross. If we threw out the resurrection. Let's not talk about that stuff. Let's keep that stuff aside, and we might get through to people more easily. That's some of the thinking that had started to creep into the Corinthian church, and this is what Paul had for them. This is what the Spirit of God had for them through the Apostle Paul. If you will look with me, this whole chapter here of 15 is all about resurrection, but we've got 58 verses there, and so we're not going to look at all of them. We're going to look at this middle section here, verses 12 through 28. Paul in 1 through 11 just gives us the facts of the gospel. That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, that he appeared to people, that he appeared to more people. But here in verse 12 through 28, he's going to address this, I don't know if I believe in resurrection question. And so let's read this together here, starting in verse 12. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, then how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Verse 20. "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Here's what's going on here. They weren't trying to throw resurrection out entirely. What they were saying was, well, Jesus was raised from the dead. We believe that. We're not going to be raised from the dead, though. It doesn't make sense because that just doesn't happen. We'll be happy in heaven as spirits, but no resurrection for us. That's not something that happens. We can prove that it's not true. And so here's how we're going to look at this today. There's two paragraphs there, 12 through 19 and 20 through 28. And we're just going to look at it in two points here. If Christ had not been raised, the implications of that. And then, but in fact, he has been raised. And what are the implications of that? So let's look here, verses 12 through 19 here at this what if scenario first. And by the way, it's interesting here. Paul doesn't throw out evidences for the resurrection. If you were to look up a Google search this morning on the resurrection, you'll find a lot of the top hit pieces on Google are evidences for the resurrection. Paul's not interested in evidences for the resurrection. He's arguing it from a theological standpoint to believers. Let's see the implications of denying your own resurrection, believer. That's what he's interested in. And so he starts off by saying, if there is no resurrection, then even Christ has not been raised. And right there you go, well, wait a minute, that's not what we're saying. We're not saying that. We're saying, no, Christ has been raised. It's just that the rest of us aren't going to be. We'll be happy as spirits in heaven, but just Christ has been raised from the dead. It's silly to say we're all going to come back to life in physical bodies. And Paul here says, no, if you aren't going to be raised, believer, then Christ hasn't been raised. That's interesting, isn't it? When Scripture says that you are in Christ, that's a core doctrine that you'll find throughout the Apostle Paul's writing. Union with Christ. In fact, I have a book, probably 450 pages, and it's just looking through the use of in Christ in Paul's writing. It's important. When Scripture says that you are in Christ, believer, you're connected with Christ, it means it. Christ went all in on you in such a way that Scripture holds it as what has happened to you has happened to him. In other words, your sin was put on him. He paid for it. He stood in your place. The reward that he gets, you get. So much so is this connection here that if you aren't raised, it means he hasn't been raised. Now, we'll get to the good news part here in the second part of this, but let's just follow through these negative implications of if Christ hasn't been raised. Look, if you haven't been raised, then Christ hasn't been raised. Well, that already sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Because there's a lot of stuff here that's here for us because of Christ's resurrection. And if that's not there, we're in a pretty bad spot. In other words, this Resurrection Sunday that we're celebrating is not a very good day. That's the first thing. The second thing he says, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, and that's the implication here, if you're not going to be raised, Christ hasn't been raised, he says, then our preaching is in vain. He goes on 15 to say, we're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he didn't raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. The second implication is that our preaching is worthless. What are you doing here right now, listening to this, if resurrection isn't true? It's not only worthless, he says it's misrepresenting God. It's a false witness. Go back to the Old Testament and see how dangerous false witness is. We're in an even worse spot than we were on the previous point, aren't we? We might think, you know what? The resurrection of believers, that's just a secondary. That's a secondary doctrine. You go back to what we've been talking about in Romans 13, 14, 15 here. We've been talking about secondary, tertiary doctrines that we'll differ on and split in the church over, but that don't have to do with the primary things about the gospel. Paul's telling us here, this is not a secondary issue. Resurrection is a primary issue. And to preach it otherwise, to claim it otherwise, we misrepresent God, and it's a tacit denial of the gospel itself. If saying we won't be raised means that Christ hasn't been raised, then we're denying the faith. Well, that's not good either, is it? He says that in fact, not only is our preaching in vain, but your faith is in vain. It's futile. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And look at this. If you're not going to be raised, it means that you are still in your sins. we were to look through the book of Corinthians, we would see a group of people who had some issues, wouldn't we? But there's a chapter, chapter 6, I think it's the end of chapter 6. It might be the middle of chapter 6. Why don't I just look at it? It is. It's the middle of chapter 6. He gives a list here of sins that people in the Corinthian church used to struggle with. He says, verse 9, the unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. And you go, man, that's a bad list. I'm glad that doesn't have anything to do with us, right? And then he says, verse 11, and such were some of you. In other words, this is the people that made up the Corinthian church, is people who used to deal with these sinful issues. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Well, guess what? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. If Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in those sins. And guess what? He says here, those do not inherit the kingdom of God. He's appealing to what they know. He knows that Christ has overcome those sins in their lives. Our church here is made up of people who struggle with those things as well. Christ has washed us. He has sanctified us. He has justified us. We know we've been justified. We know we're being sanctified. Paul says here, then know you will be resurrected. Keep going. Just look. Verse 18, it gets worse. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. How many funerals have you been to? How many memorials have you been to in this very room where we all celebrate the faith, the life, the hope of the saint who has died? And we've all said, they're with Christ, they will be resurrected again, we will see them again, they will be perfect. But if resurrection's not true, these people are all lost in their sins right now, separated from God for eternity. Now you may say here, all of that just because I don't think we're going to have a new body? That's what the text is saying. I'm telling you what the Apostle Paul says here. That this is of primary importance that we understand. Someday we are going to shed these bodies of sin. And Christ is going to gift us with new ones. That when we go into the grave, we will come out again with him. Look, he says here. Verse 19, if we only have hope in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. I think people misunderstand this verse to say the Christian life is a drag and you guys have all dedicated yourselves to living this just drag of a life, but don't worry, after you die it gets better. I don't think that's what the text is saying. Because Paul always uses hope as a good thing. It's confident expectation of good in Christ. He's saying, if you've only lived a life of joy in this life, but are going to be separated from him forever because resurrection isn't real and therefore Christ isn't real, we're of most people to be pitied. Joy in this life is not enough to sustain us through the grave. What point is there in having this hope if it only applies to the life we're now living. No, but ours is an eternal hope, not a temporary one. So, let's set all that bad stuff aside here, and let's look at the hope that we do have in Christ. Verse 20, he says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen is what you're supposed to say right there. And as such, he says, he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits, that means is the sign that the rest of the harvest is coming. We're in Brentwood, right? So we understand harvests to some extent. Now it's more we understand a harvest of houses. But there's if you travel just a little ways, you'll find trees with fruit and bushes with fruit on them. So we understand first fruits and harvest to some extent. To a farmer, there's nothing sweeter than seeing the first flower start to bloom on one of those cherry trees. Why? Because he's excited that he got a cherry? Is that the point? He planted, you know, 500 trees and he got one cherry and he's excited because it grew. And now he has a cherry. No, it's the first fruit. He sees it and it means the rest of the harvest is coming. It's a guarantee. That's how first fruits used in Scripture. It's the seal. It's the mark. It's the guarantee that the rest of the harvest is coming. He says here that Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean? It means there's more resurrection coming. That means the statement that dead people don't come back to life is as false as there is of a statement. Because everyone in this room who is in Christ will be raised to new life again. Christ is the first fruits of our resurrection. And so he paints this picture for us of Adam and of Christ, of the old realm and the new realm. We've talked about that many times. And in some sense here, what he's saying is that Adam was the first fruits of death. That this death that was promised to Adam was promised to us. And we know it to be true, don't we? We know death to be true. We're all born in Adam and we will all die as a result. But because of Christ, we will not all die in Adam. That's a death where there is no resurrection to life. Christ came, he went to the cross to secure justification and life for the people of Adam's race. And so that those who are in Christ, those who are connected to Christ, united with Christ, will not face the second death, but will instead see life in the resurrection of the just. In Christ, all will be made alive. That is, all who are in Christ will be raised from the dead. That's why Resurrection Sunday is so good, because we're here worshiping our God who raised his son from the dead, securing our resurrection. Every day of our life is spent knowing death is coming, isn't it? Death shows up on our faces more vividly every morning that we look in the mirror. We see it. He's coming. And it seems like the closer we get to it, the faster he's coming. Every moment of our lives is spent in mortality. But because of Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, there's going to be a day where we're raised and we will never see the ugly face of death again. That's what we're celebrating this morning in the resurrection. Christ was raised, the first fruits. He says, then he's going to come back. You see this in verse 23. Each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. Then he's coming back. Those at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. Here's what I'm not going to do. We're not going to break down what we think the end times are going to look like right here, because we'll miss the whole point of the chapter if we do that. This is what he's telling us is going to happen. The point is that our resurrected Savior is coming back, and when he does, the dead in Christ will be raised, and the end will come. Jesus will hand over the kingdom to the Father, in which every rule and authority and power have been defeated. What's included in rule and authority and power is anything bad you can think of. Easy to think of one right now, isn't it? Plagues and pandemics will not be in existence because it will have been destroyed by God the Father, or by Christ when he hands it over to God the Father. Sickness, tyranny, death, evil, all of that is included in what Christ is destroying through his death and his resurrection. All of it's defeated, and he hands over this kingdom in subjection to him, to his Father. That's what Christ is doing right now as he reigns. We lose sight of that, don't we? Why? Because we have to drive 2 hours to work, and the radio's not working, and the AC went out, and it's hot. And we forget that what's going on in the universe right now is that Christ, who defeated death at the cross and was claimed victorious in his resurrection, is putting all of his enemies under his feet, that he's destroying every rule and authority and power so that he can hand over the perfect kingdom to his Father. We lose sight of that, don't we? That's what Christ is doing right now, he says. The reign started with his victory over sin and death and the cross, and his reign consists of putting all of his enemies under his feet. There's so much sorrow in the world. So much death. So much injustice. So much despair. So much evil. Here's the point of the resurrection. Take heart, believer. Christ has overcome the world, and he's putting his enemies under his feet. Look at this one. Verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Wow. The thing that's coming to get you, the thing that's chasing all of us, the thing that will get all of us if Christ tarries, the thing that will put us in the grave where there's not a cell in our body with an electric pulse, everything turning to dust. He says he's going to defeat, he's going to destroy that. Death will be destroyed. Believer, this is the hope that we have in Christ. We will walk again on this earth because of Christ's resurrection. Our toes will feel the dirt and the grass again. But it'll be even better because we won't get itchy from the grass. It'll be greener. The sky will be bluer. Your knees won't hurt. The prince of the power of the air will no longer be the devil who roams around like a lion seeking someone to devour. Christ, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, will be ruling with his Father. This is the picture at the end of Revelation. It's a beautiful picture of Jerusalem coming down to earth. God reigning with his people. And there's a picture of the throne. And out of the throne comes living water. It's this picture of the Holy Spirit going out into all the earth and watering all of his people. The river of life. That's what's coming for us who are in Christ because Christ has been raised. He says here, I know verse 27 and 28 are probably confusing because he uses he and him a lot. You don't know which person he's talking about sometimes. The point is that God has put everything under Christ. Christ is working now to place everything in subjection under his feet. And when everything is placed in perfect order, he's going to hand it over to his Father so that God may be all in all. In other words, God will rule perfectly over his now perfectly completed, redeemed, and sanctified universe because of what Christ did at the cross in his death, burial, and resurrection. This handing over of the universe in subjection is the final. It's the ultimate completion of what began at the cross. And what was announced as acceptable at the resurrection. And so, believer, here we are, sitting here today, in the midst of a world with troubles, in the midst of lives with all sorts of things going on, waking up daily, seeing death approaching in the mirror, watching things around us fall apart. And maybe we're tempted to say, you know, things are going to be good in heaven someday. Christ was raised from the dead. I'm going to be with them up there, but I don't see a way that something like this is ever going to be redeemed, because all I've ever known of this physical world is corruption. That's what happened in the fall. Everything was subjected to corruption. It was all flipped on its head. No, what Scripture teaches is that God is fixing all of it in Christ. That someday he's going to come down to this earth, that we are going to be with him, that he will rule and reign among his people, and we will live in perfect, sinless bodies who don't even know what it's like to have death approaching anymore. All we will know is the hope, the joy, the completion that we have in Christ. And that's what we're celebrating this morning. We're not just celebrating something that happened 2,000 years ago. We're not just celebrating a historical event. We're celebrating the resurrection of Christ. That means our resurrection is coming. We're going to be made like him. We're going to walk with him because of his work. Praise be to God for his work. What a glorious thing it is. Why don't we have the ushers come forward here? We're going to take the Lord's Supper. I'm going to pray. And the ushers will go around and they'll pass out the elements, and you can take it at your leisure. A few minutes, we'll have some music. If you'd prefer, there are some on the back table. If you'd like to just grab your own, that is totally fine. And then after a few moments, we're going to come back together and sing a couple more songs. This meal that represents the body and blood of Christ here that we're going to take is a... It's something that we as believers do. It's a feast where we remember what Christ has done. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that as we remember what he's done in this act of us taking him in, we are proclaiming his death until he comes. And so if you're not a believer this morning, just let it pass you by. Take this time to think about this gospel that you've heard, that Christ came to save sinners, and that those who believe in him will be saved. And believers, take this time to remember his death, to proclaim even to yourself this hope of the coming Savior and our resurrection in him. I'm going to pray. You may take this at your leisure. Let me pray. Father, what a glorious thing this is. That you would send your Son, your perfect Son, the Son who breathed the universe into existence, the all-powerful one, the all-wise one, the perfect embodiment of wisdom, to stand condemned in the place of sinners like us. Father, we thank you that he went to the cross, that he bore our sin on himself, we thank you that his sacrifice was an acceptable one. Father, that you raised him. Paul says in Romans 4:25, for our justification. That at this resurrection that we celebrate this morning, we are celebrating our right standing before God because of what Christ has done. Father, we thank you for that. We are right in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because he stood condemned in our place. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Father, as we walk through life in this fallen world, with death approaching, Father, help us to walk it with an eternal perspective of hope. Not one that is an in this life only hope, but a hope for the life to come, a confident expectation of good, that you are going to do what you have said you would do and raise us from the dead with Christ because of his victorious work. Father, we thank you. Father, we pray that you would be glorified now as we remember Christ's work. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen.